Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 26. We'll do the second part of our what we started last week, standing before the king. Just by way of review, in Acts chapter 24, Paul is accused of sedition. And in fact, Tertullus brings charges against Paul to Felix, saying, "We have found this man to be a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." I mean, they just came at him with both barrels. They said, "Man, this guy is just a plague. He's a sickness. He's a disease," and so forth. They said Paul tried to profane the law. The commander, Lysias, couldn't or wouldn't make a judgment against Paul. And so then we come into chapter 25, and Paul, being allowed to speak, appeals to Felix, acknowledging that he, or Felix himself, was a judge, and that he, Paul, was more than willing to answer any accusations brought against him. But Paul goes on to remind him of at least three things. Number one, he says, "I am here to worship." He said, "I've been away for a while, I've been gone, but now I'm coming back, and I'm here to worship." Number two, he says, "I wasn't in the temple disputing with anyone or inciting the crowd in the synagogues or in the streets." He said, "I've not caused any problems whatsoever." He said, "I'm being accused of it, but I really haven't done anything." And then number three, he says, "No one can prove that any of the accusations against me are even true." In fact, if you look at chapter 25, verse 16, says this being, or chapter 24, verse 16, says this being so, "I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." You know, the heart of Paul was not to go in and cause riots. We said over and over, as he went into the temple from town to town to town, village to village, city to city, basically he did one thing, and that was to have a dialogue. And where he was welcomed, he would have a dialogue. He didn't argue. He didn't, you know, get angry. He basically just had a conversation. And we said, you know, in this world that we live in, we need to think more in terms of conversations than we do proving our point. I've used this illustration with our guys in the men's Bible study. I remember a time when I had a sharp disagreement with my son, David. And my wife, a little bit later, she looks at me, she goes, do you want to be right or do you want a relationship? I'm like, "I want both. I mean, I want to be right and have a relationship." She goes, "At the moment, you only get one or the other. You don't get them both." And so I chose to have the relationship and work on the being right part later, even though I knew I was right. Yeah, that's my pride there. But anyway, yeah, so you kind of have these circumstances in life where, you know, we got to push our point. And in fact, I was just having a conversation with my wife yesterday. I said, isn't it sad in this world that we live in, the unsaved world around us knows more about what we're against than what we're for. And I think there is a time and a place to be bold and to stand for what we know is truth. But pushing your point around is not going to change someone to change their mind or convince somebody to change their mind. And so we have to live it out. We need to be examples and not and more in deed than we do in word sometimes. And then, thus being so, he says, "I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." And Paul explains to Felix that he was back to bring alms and offerings to my nation. And I said that was pretty interesting, that Paul says, "I'm coming back to worship, to bring alms and offerings to my people." And we talked about this just for a moment. Who are your people? Who are your people? Who are the people that you should have a love for? A people that you want to be an example to? The people that you want to live out Jesus Christ in front of? Obviously, there's our family, right? And I think that extends to our extended family, our relatives. But then God has also given us a sphere of influence called neighbors, friends, coworkers, right? And so we have to have an opportunity. And honestly, this is our nation. This is our people. And as we look around us, we can say, yes, it is crazy. It is chaotic. It seems like it's going downhill spiral in a hurry. But Paul says, "I'm coming back." And as he stood before the governor, he says, "I am coming back to bring alms and offerings and to worship with my people." I think that's powerful. But all these things, Paul says, where are all these people that he says are against me? They weren't there. And of course, in their law, they had to have people be able to confront them face to face, which was not happening. Now, as we come into Acts chapter 25, Festus then brings Paul to Caesar and appeals to Caesar. And Paul says, "You know my story." He says, "If I've done anything worthy of dying, I have no object to dying." I mean, how many of us standing before someone with our lives in their very hands can honestly look up and say, "Listen, if I've done something worthy of death, put me to death. No big deal. I'm not afraid of that. You can't scare me with this. I mean, we get so worried about what someone thinks about us, let alone having the authority to put us to death. I mean, we're scaredy cats in this world that we live in. But the reality is we get so nervous. I mean, we don't talk about politics. We don't talk about religion. We don't talk about finances. Those are off limits because it stirs up controversy and stirs up anger and stirs up fighting. Right? And yet the very thing that Jesus Christ came to do, to seek and to save those who are lost and bring them into the fold, John 10, is the very thing that we're afraid to do because we might upset them. Live it out. We don't have to bang them over the head with it, but what you do need to do is live it out day to day. You need to be an example, he says. He says, if I've done anything worthy of dying, I have no object to dying. He goes, in fact, in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? He goes, man, if I live, I win, and if I die, I win. You can't hurt me. And so this idea that I'm not worried about what anybody can do to me. But King Agrippa can't bring himself to bring charges against Paul. In fact, King Agrippa says, it seems unreasonable to bring charges against Paul, Acts 25:27. He says, I can't find a good reason. Nothing makes sense to charge him with. And yet that is Paul's point. I've done nothing wrong. I'm just simply claiming to believe what you say you believe. And then as we looked at last week, Paul declares to King Agrippa, I think myself happy. I still can't get over that. I mean, here he is. He's in bonds. He doesn't have freedom to come and go as he pleases. And yet, even as King Agrippa begins to say, you're welcome to speak and declare yourself, whatever you have to say, and he goes, hold on, King Agrippa, people are still coming in yet. They're still coming in. I mean, here he is. I mean, how fast do we want to defend ourselves and to proclaim our innocence? And he has the stage to do so, but the crowds are starting to gather around so they can see what's going to happen and how King Agrippa is going to, you know, sentence him and so forth. And he goes, you have freedom to speak. Not yet. They're still coming in. He knows that he's got an audience to share his testimony with. I mean, he's not afraid of what the king might or might not do. I mean, he's like, bring them in. Let them come. And when they all gather around, then I'll begin to declare my defense. And of course, his whole defense was a gospel presentation, right? And so he says, once again, from my youth, the Jews have watched me grow up. They observe me going after those in the way, those who are followers of Jesus. They have them brought back to the chief priests and even have them put to death. And he goes, now I stand before you all for the very hope that they are trying to attain. I do have that hope, he says. And isn't it interesting? He goes, is it really something hard to consider that Jesus would raise someone from the dead? He goes, do you not understand who Jesus is? Do you not understand the power that he has? Do you not understand his capabilities? He's God in the flesh. And you say you follow him, and yet you don't believe this? I mean, he's appealing to King Agrippa just like the other ones are appealing to him for his guilt. I mean, he has nothing to fear. But he says, my message now, according to Acts 26, verse 20, is to preach... is that Jews and Gentiles alike should repent, turn to God, and do works fitting repentance. I mean, that was his message. I've come back here to worship. I've come back here to my people, and I want them to know the very truth that has changed my life. And that's why he went back and reiterated what took place on the Damascus Road and how God had got a hold of him and changed his life. I can't help but say this, and I say it every time I think about this, is that if God has so impacted our life, we ought to live differently in this world that we live, right? We shouldn't be like everyone else. We shouldn't have the same values. We shouldn't live with the same purposes in mind. There should be something different about us, amen? Because God says we're a peculiar people, and that peculiar doesn't mean strange. It means that you're set apart. You have a job to do. You have a purpose that I've given you as a child of God. Now fulfill it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despised even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So when Paul is standing before the king, he says, well, you even understand that Jesus can raise the dead. Paul believed this. And I said, I struggle with it. I mean, I'm just being honest. I don't know that I have the faith today that God's going to raise someone from the dead who died. I just like, well, that's a different day, a different God maybe. No, I say it's the same God, but God doesn't always do the same things as he did back in the Bible times, right? But Paul had no doubt. He even said it in 1 Corinthians 1. And the very thing he says, yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that we will still, and he will still deliver us. Over and over, Paul is reminded, and he continues to remind those around him, that we serve a powerful God. And yes, serving that powerful God does not make us void of frustration. It doesn't bring us void of problems and struggles and difficulties, right? I mean, Paul's whole life, from the time that he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, was filled full of what? Difficulty and struggle and trial after trial and hardship after hardship. I mean, if anything, coming to Christ made it worse for him physically. But what did Jesus say about him? I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And if we expect to live this life apart from struggle, we need to change our expectations. Because this is the world that God has us in. We're in this world, but not of the world. In fact, he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me in Antioch, and Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, what? The Lord delivered me. I'm just telling you, God's got a purpose. He's got a plan. I don't have to understand it all. I don't have to make sense of it all. I just need to trust him through it all. The reality is God knows exactly what he's doing. And to my knowledge, at least I think I'm right on this, he's not made any mistakes yet. Amen? He knows exactly what he's doing. God doesn't wake up in the morning, scratch his head and say, well, I didn't know that was going to happen. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what's going to take place. And our job is not to question him as much as it is to just trust him. I'm not saying it's wrong to question him. I've had times where I say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Why is this happening? And I just know that in my own life, in those circumstances, it causes me to take a step back, to get closer to him in prayer, and to simply say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I question what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you through it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. I mean, Paul says, I know you've got a purpose. These persecutions, these hardships, these trials, these difficulties, they're all for a purpose. And he goes, so that the message might be preached fully through me. He goes, also, I delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for the heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, you think these problems are going to stop me? You think these trials are going to slow me down? You think they're going to make me say, I quit, I give up, no more? Paul says, if anything, it's just charging my batteries to keep going again. And I think for myself, man, I wish I had that kind of tenacity. Because I don't know about you, I feel like there's just times I just want to throw in the towel and wave the white flag and say, forget it. It's not worth it. I put in all this time preparing, and I just don't see the results. I challenge, and there's not a response. Lord, I made this decision. I don't see the outcome of it. Anybody else feel that way? I mean, that's the world we live in. And yet my job is not to control the outcome of any of these circumstances. My job is to be faithful and obedient. But I know in my flesh, I want to control. I'm a control freak. I mean, I act like it to you, but I know I want to do what I do for a certain outcome. And when I don't, I get frustrated. And God just has to constantly remind me, just hold on, slow down here. I know what I'm doing. Just trust me. So as we continue, last week we finished off in verse 23. So this week we're going to pick up in verse 24. So in verse 24, Paul, look what Paul's being accused of here in Acts 26 and verse 24. It says, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Oh, my goodness. He's like, you've gone crazy, Paul. And of course, Paul was not crazy. He had confidence and boldness in what God had already done in his life and what God was doing in his life currently. You know, he wasn't mad. He wasn't crazy. In fact, what does he say earlier? 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 22 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Now think about that. He said, you earlier in Acts 25 and 26 says, "You're crucifying me for the very hope that you say that you have." The problem is that they have not been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the problem with a lot of our culture. We have religion, but we don't have a relationship. We have factual information, but we have not had life-changing faith in Jesus Christ. And I think one apart from the other is going to not produce genuine, authentic relationship with Jesus. But he says the message of the cross, as we see in this world that we live in, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And what he said, I came to save everyone, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And he says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Bottom line is, he says, this gospel changes our lives. This gospel changes everything. It's foolishness to the world, but to us it's a changed relationship with Jesus. But notice Paul's response in verse 25. He says this, but he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." He says, listen, I know what I believe. In fact, he goes on, verse 26, "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in the corner." That's another whole message in itself, but let me just say this. He says, King Agrippa, you know the truth. You know, and you believe in your heart, you know this is to be true. Now, question, how many of us would stand before our king, those in authority over us, and point the finger and say, you know the truth, and you know that it's what I'm saying is not to be false? Paul did not back down. Paul stood with all the boldness and courage that God would give him and all that he could muster and say, you know the truth. And what is King Agrippa's response? You almost and altogether persuade me to become a Christian. Can you imagine just for a moment? You almost persuade me to become a Christian. In fact, if you look at some of the other translations of the Bible, some would say, even put it this way, if I had just a little bit more time with you, I'd make this decision. But the reality is, Paul says, you know in your heart, you already know the truth. And yet, for whatever reason, he doesn't take that step of faith. And let me just say this, if I could just jump off the bunny trail just for a minute. That is the most important decision that any one of us in this auditorium could ever make in our lives. Is not just to know about God, but to truly know God. And to know his love for us through Jesus Christ, his Son. You know, there are a lot of people in this world who are religious. They go to church every week. They think that because they're a member of such and such church that they're good. Being a member of a church, going to church every week, I don't care what church in America it is, it could be Lutheran, Catholic, Church of God, Church of Christ, Nazarene, whatever, you fill in the blank. Becoming a member of that church and going every week will not gain you one step into heaven. Giving to projects and helping the needy and the impoverished is not going to get you one step closer to heaven. Not one step. The bottom line is, God's word reminds us that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. In fact, you'll never be able to comprehend in your mind because you'll never be able to visit it. God says heaven is for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They accept my finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so there are a lot of people in this world who even in the name of Jesus may even do good things. Oh, I've helped the poor. I've built hospitals. I've bought school buildings. I've done this and that and this and that and this and that. Good things, sure. If you have the ability to do it, do it. But it's not going to gain you entrance to heaven. The reality is, unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll not be in heaven one day when you die. And then he says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." We need to come to that place where I can once and for all say, there's been a place where I acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge that I cannot save myself. And I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse my heart. And I put my faith and trust in him alone. Unless there's been that moment, you say, well, is that really that important? I mean, can I just believe? God's word says the devils believe and tremble. Are devils going to heaven? No. He says, that's why he says in Romans 10, 9, and 10, for with the mouth confession is made. With the heart one believes, but with the mouth confession is made. And he says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul stands before King Agrippa and he says, I know you know these things. And King Agrippa stands back and I can just see him crossing his arms. Maybe, that's just my mind's eye. You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. That's probably one of the, this is just me. I can only imagine in my mind's eye that that statement came back to haunt him years later. Because at the moment you die, you know how you should have lived. The moment you die, you know how you should have lived. There is no middle ground. There is no purgatory for you to make it right, to get it right, for someone else to pray you through it. The reality is that the moment you die, and remember this, every one of us will stand before God. The only difference is some of us will spend eternity in heaven and some of us will be ushered into hell. The difference, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what God's word says. So it goes on, you almost and altogether persuade me to become a Christian. Notice what Paul says next in verse 29. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might both almost and altogether such be as I am, except for these chains. I mean, think about that. Paul says, I wish that everyone who is underneath the listening of my voice would just wholeheartedly come to Jesus, to put their faith and trust in him. To me, that's amazing. Paul didn't say, I wish I could get out of here and get rid of these chains. I wish I could get away from this bondage that I'm in. I wish I wasn't underneath your authority, King. That wasn't his wish. I don't know about you, but when I'm experiencing struggle and trouble and disappointment, my wish is that it all go away. Anybody else? That's what I want. I want it to quit. I want it to stop. Stop the bleeding. I want it over. And yet, wasn't that what Paul wished for? I love this. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am. He says, I want you to know God as I know him. I want you to know Jesus as I have experienced him. He goes, I wish everybody who is underneath my voice could understand this. But I'm in chains. Didn't stop his message. It didn't make him have a self-pity party. It made him just with confidence say, this is my audience right now. And I love it, as I said, as he stand before King Agrippa, speak. Not yet, they're still coming in. Paul was not ashamed of what was going on in his life. He didn't bow to the struggles and the disappointments. He literally just kept going at it. And then notice that King Agrippa stands and makes one more declaration in verse 30 to end chapter 26. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. And he says, man, after hearing everything I've heard, after experiencing all that has taken place, I find he's not guilty of anything. In fact, had he not been brought here, he probably would have been let go, but what am I supposed to do with him now? I don't see any reason to punish him. He's not done anything deserving of a penalty or guilt. And yet here he is in bonds, in chains. Do you think God had a greater purpose? I think somehow God knew exactly what he was doing. And maybe possibly the only way he would have gotten the attention that he got is by being arrested. The only way that his message carried so much weight and volume was because he was standing in the court giving a defense for his life. You know what I find out? Drives me nuts. Another little pet peeve. Anybody travel down the highway and all of a sudden you see lights for like 3 miles in front of you? Brake lights? And you're like, what in the world's going on? And all of a sudden it goes from 70 mile an hour down to about 32. You're going insane because why is all the traffic stopping? And you get up to where the circumstance that's stopping the traffic is. It's a guy in a ditch. Not hurting anything. No problems. He just happens to be in a ditch. But what is it about someone being in a ditch? Everyone has to stop and look. Slow down the entire flow of traffic just so I can say, oh, there's a guy in a ditch. And then you pick it up to 70 again. There's a guy in a ditch. Paul's in a ditch. Had he not been in that circumstance, maybe God says, you wouldn't have had the audience. So we can take the circumstances that God gives us in our life, and we can cower down, get frustrated, and say it's not fair, and it's not. Most of the things that happen to us aren't fair. Seems like the bad guy always gets rewarded. Seems like the guy who's a jerk makes the most money. Seems like, you know, right? Is that life? And we look at our circumstance and say, I wish it wasn't so. I wish I didn't have to go through this. I wish it, well, God, what are you doing? And it's the very thing that God says, just hold on, trust me here, just trust me. I know what I'm doing. The question is, how are you going to respond to it? And Paul is standing before the king, already having a knowledge. If you find a reason to put me to death, I have no objections, do it. But where are my accusers? And he goes on and shares the gospel. This is how God changed my life. This is my Damascus Road. This is how things have gone differently since. And King Agrippa, you know these things to be true. God gave him a platform to defend the gospel and to promote the gospel. And that's exactly what he did. He didn't let his circumstances bring on a pity party. I don't know about you, but I need that reminder. Because I think there's a lot of things in life that aren't fair. Even in my realm as a pastor, I've said, Lord, I went to Bible college. I gave up everything. I'm not in secular business. I'm doing this, this, and this so I could do this, and this is how I get treated. God's like, well, you think you're special? No, I am not. We're all just human beings, but we all are real with our emotions and our struggles and our frustrations. And the matter whether you're a preacher or whether you're sitting in a factory working, God gives us everyday opportunities to say, how are you going to respond to this? How are you going to respond? And I don't know about you, but I wish I could say I respond right all the time. If I said that my kids would say, liar! I need the reminder. Maybe you do too. But Paul has this opportunity to live out Jesus. Question, what does this world need to see? He needs to see Jesus. And I think this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where, when we wake up tomorrow morning, many of you in this auditorium are going to get up, you're going to get dressed, and you're going to go to work. And you're going to find out that everything from last Friday to Monday isn't like how you left it. Somebody messed with something. The next shift did something that you didn't like. They didn't finish what they were supposed to finish. They didn't fix what they're supposed to fix, and now it's on you, and you're irritated. How are you going to show Jesus? All of a sudden, you find out that there's something going on with your health, and you didn't expect that, and you didn't anticipate that, and all of a sudden, it's become really real that you don't really know what to do about it. How are you going to live out Jesus with that? How? Because no one can live that for you. You have to live that out. Jesus didn't give it to someone else. He gave it to you in your life. He could have avoided it and made you not have to experience it, but he did. He said it's there for you. How are you going to live that out? And when somebody says something that's not true, and they did this, and they said, well, that's not how it happened, are you going to sit there and defend yourself, or are you going to say, man, I'll let my example speak for itself. I'll let my life speak for itself because I'm doing what's right. I'm living for the Lord, and I trust that he knows what he's doing. He's not making any mistakes. I don't know about you, but I need those reminders because in myself, I'm just saying, I'm too selfish. I want what I want, and when somebody says something, does something against me, I'm going to defend myself to the death. I'm going to let you know why I'm right, you're wrong. And Paul's example is that I'm just going to be a picture of Jesus. This world desperately needs that more than anything. Is there something they need more than that? Than to see Jesus in us? And for us to love them? And by the way, love is not accepting. I don't have to accept a person's lifestyle to love them. Sometimes we need to learn to differentiate the two. Because people need to see love more than they need to see that I agree with them. But see, love conquers a multitude of what? I didn't say it, God did. The reality is I need to show love to a world that needs to see the love of Jesus. Paul demonstrated that beautifully. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to be more like Paul in our day-to-day living. God, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, not to be so worried about defending ourselves or to, Lord, having a pity party because we didn't get our way or, Lord, I don't know, Lord, it just seems like we're so selfish at times. We can major on minors. We can make mountains out of molehills. And yet there is a bigger picture that needs to come into focus, and that's you. We need to get rid of self. Lord, we need to say, as John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, he must increase and I must decrease. I pray, Lord, that you help us to do that. Lord, I can only speak for myself, Father, but I know that my flesh is strong. My desires are strong. And yet, Lord, you desire humility and Lord, us to be humble. And yet, Lord, my pride takes over too often. God, would you work in my own heart? Lord, would you work in the hearts of all of us that are here this morning? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as we do just for a moment every week, you have an opportunity to respond to what we've heard. Maybe this morning God's challenged you that maybe your responses aren't right. Maybe you need to be more like Paul and just be a picture of Jesus. I don't know. But you say, Pastor, this morning God spoke to my heart. He's challenged me in one of these areas. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that this morning? Yes, 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 all over. Yes. Can I just challenge all of us to just take this moment and just simply pray? God's word reminds us, to him that knows to do right and doesn't do it, it's sin. So if we're not responding right, if we're not responding the way Jesus would have us respond, maybe we need to say, Lord, forgive me. I confess, Lord, I've not had a right response. But God, I want to do what's right. I want to have a right response. Forgive me. Give me your power. Give me your ability. Give me your strength. Give me your wisdom. Because God said that too. He said in James 1, if a man lack wisdom, he'll what? He'll give it to us liberally when we ask for it. So if you need to know how to respond, ask God. He'll help you. But just take a moment right here where we're at and just say, Lord, help me. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Help me to be an example. Help me to show Jesus in all these areas. Paul's life was in the hand of Agrippa. He says, if I'm worthy, kill me. He wasn't worried about himself. He is worried about proclaiming truth, standing on truth. And that's what we need to do. Just stand the truth, God will take care of the rest. Stand on truth, let God take care of the rest. Lord Jesus, would you be with each and every one of us here this morning? Dear Father, would you help us, Lord, where we fail? Give us strength where we are weak. Give us wisdom where we have none. And I ask your Father, Lord, for each and every one who raised their hand, their heart towards you this morning. Dear God, would your presence be available? Lord, you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you also said, if I draw nigh unto you, you'll draw nigh unto me. So, Lord, I pray that we would truly draw nigh unto you, Lord, that we would press into you, lean into you, Lord, during these difficult days and circumstances in our lives. I ask your Father, Lord, that we would learn to abide. Because, Lord, you said, when we abide, we can do anything, but apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, help us to abide. Help us to grow in our faith and our walk with you, Father. Lord, forgive us where we fail. But, Lord, be with each and every one of us in this room this morning, Lord, that we might be a picture of Jesus, because that's what this lost world needs. Lord, help us to do that, because we can't do it in and of ourselves, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit. In and of ourselves, Lord, we are weak and we will fail. So, Lord, help us. Give strength where we need it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.